And, you know, and I went to school with Rick Warren. He only has 35,000, 20-some-odd thousand on a Sunday. You know, how do I fit into this thing? Anybody ever struggle with how you fit in? You ever struggle with, you know, who am I and how my life is? And I really, you know, that image. I remember asking one young lady one time about me. I said, what do you think about me, you know, about who I am? And she goes, well, you got an ego. You know, and it's like, oh, I don't know if I got an ego. Maybe I'm going to be honest, I'm kind of self-confident. But my confidence, because I have this scripture. Anybody know my scripture? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things, but not I. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That's my confidence. You know, I stand here, and I've been asked to speak at different events, you know, through the school and through other avenues that I'm a part of, and I'm telling them, if I can't talk about God, I don't have anything to say. You know, that, I mean, this is where I'm at. And so we struggle with that image of ourselves. I want my life. I want significance. I want to feel good about who I am. And we struggle. And I shared with you when I was watching the news, as I'm struggling with it turning 60, and I'm watching this news thing, and they're talking about 80% of girls 12 years old to 18 years old struggle with their self-image. You open the magazines up. You know, even guys, you know, I always like, you know, I got those six packs. I got a one keg. You know, forget the six pack. I got more than that, you know. But, you know, how many girls can wear a zero size dress? I mean, come on, you know, and they, you know, you think about that. But we get our image and we look at that and we struggle with that. And last week we looked at a lady named Leah. She was one of the wives of a guy named Jacob. And she was struggling with her identity. She wasn't the first pick for the wife. You know, she was second picked, struggled with her role, struggled with who she was. She wanted him to love her, and he really loved her sister more than he loved her. And she struggled with that, and she got her identity in the beginning from having boys. I mean, that's where you get your identity. You got to have a baby boy, and she not only had one, she had two, she had three. She was getting her identity from having a baby boys, and she had her fourth. And she kept saying, maybe my husband will love me now. Maybe he'll turn to me now. Maybe he'll cling to me now. Then all of a sudden she realized with that fourth child that it wasn't where she's going to get her identity. She realized that she was going to get her identity from God. And she named the son that now I can rejoice. Remember? We looked at that last week. And we began to look. And that's what I want to think about this morning. That where do we get our identity? Because see, we live in this trap in the world today. Now, if you got your little outline out, you can read what it says. I put it this way. My performance plus other people's opinion about me equals my self-worth. That's what many people think, that how I perform, what I do, and what you think about what I do, that's my self-image. That's how I can feel about myself. And many people feel that way. And that's one of Satan's traps. And what I'm going to look at this morning is that's one of Satan's traps. He tries to get us to think that's how you're going to fit in. That's how you're going to be who you are. And remember, Satan come to steal, kill, and destroy, right? John 10:10. He wants to steal your joy, kill your peace, and destroy your life. That's what Satan wants to do. And so he wants to get you on this treadmill of performance. He wants to get you on this treadmill of what other people think and what they see and who they say you are. And what I want us to think about this morning is who you are is based on God knows you. It's based on your relationship with God. It's who God sees you to be. It's who you got to understand and begin to see. And so this morning, I want to look at somebody else that struggled with this. There was another man that struggled with who he was and his role and who he was becoming. And if you look in the Gospel of Luke, it's there in the story there in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus, this young man comes to Jesus and he's asking Jesus, you know, God, I want this eternal life. And so the guy's already struggling. The guy's already battling with who he is because it's like, I want this life, this eternal life. And he was a wealthy guy. If you read in the scripture, Luke 8, it's the rich young ruler is who it is. He's rich. And Jesus, so he asked Jesus, I want this eternal life. I want that life you're telling me about. That life of fulfillment, that life of joy, that life of peace, that life. I want that life. And he's a rich young ruler, so Jesus asked him some simple questions. Jesus says, well, how's your performance been? He asked him about the Ten Commandments. He says, well, what does the scripture say? The guy goes, well, keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus says, so how you doing? The guy goes, I've kept them since I was young. Okay. A little bit of self-deception there, I might think. You know, I've kept them since I was... He's judging who he is on his performance. I've done well. I'm a pretty good guy. And then he says, well, what more do I need to do? Jesus says, well, go and sell what you have and give to the poor. Because the guy was successful. And so here's what it says. Here's what happened. I want you to look at what happened at the end. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. See, he got on this treadmill of success. He was rich. He was successful. He had what money could buy, and anything he wanted, he could buy. He was doing okay. He was on this treadmill of success. He was on this treadmill of performance. I've kept the Ten Commandments. I've performed well. I'm doing good. I'm a good guy. He got on this treadmill, and yet there was something missing in his life. You ever feel like that? You know, you're on this treadmill of life. You're just trying to keep up with life. You just can't seem to keep up with life. You're performing. You're doing your job well. You're a good mom. You're a good dad. You're a good worker. You're good at church. You get on this treadmill, but yet it's so unfulfilling. Anybody ever been like that? You know, you're trying. You're working at it, and see this rich young ruler's on this treadmill of performance. I'm performing, and then he was successful. I had all this wealth. He was successful. And so he was in this trap. And I have this little statement here if you look at it. It's not going to be on the screen, but it's written right here. I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. See, that's what he was doing. I must meet these certain standards. I'm going to keep those Ten Commandments. Dot every I, cross every T. I'm going to meet those standards. I'm going to be successful and accumulate all this wealth. And then I'll feel good about myself. He did that, and guess what? It wasn't working. It was kind of on a treadmill, just trying to keep up. And so Satan uses two things here that I got here I wanted you to think about. Because if we get on this treadmill of performance, two things will result. The first one, if you're looking at your outline, I put perfection. Perfection. I've got to be perfect. I got to do it well, do it right. I'm going to be perfect. And we get on this thing of perfection. Excellence. All the time. The matter of fact, nobody is perfect. Now, you can get on with me and Mary Poppins and be practically perfect. I'll join Mary Poppins, all right? You know? I still want to get my picture out there with Mary Poppins when I talk about that. I do have it. You know? And we get on this treadmill. I got to be perfect. And you keep driving for perfection. You keep driving for perfection. And we struggle with it. Because we never can be perfect, at least not all the time. I can do well sometimes. I can come pretty close sometimes. But not all the time. But also we have this drive to be successful. We want to have success. I've got to have this. I got to get this. And so we don't want to fail. And we have this fear of failure. And we struggle with this. See, and we get involved in all this. And when you struggle with this, can you really find joy? Can you really find peace? If you get in this treadmill of perfection, this treadmill of success, can you really find success? Can you really find peace? Can you find joy? Can you really find a purpose in life? Can you find your self-image? Can you feel good about who you are when you're on this treadmill and you just can't seem to get there? And it's a battle we all wrestle with. We all fight. Like I said, you know, I look back over my life, you know, all the tens, right? You know, when you turn 20, you turn 30, you turn 40, you start looking at your life. The average man has seven, just so you know, some statistics, the average man has seven careers before he's 40 years old and settles into his final career. That's what the studies say. And we go through all these stages, and as we look over our life, then you get to the one you're 60, and you're going, man, you know, I'm no longer what they would say midlife. I guess, am I midlife? Yeah. Matter of fact, I was told I was old this morning. Thank you. Yeah. And we get in this, and then how do we feel about ourselves? Yeah. How do I fit in, and where do I find that peace about who I am and the joy that God wants to give me? Where do I find that? And we get this fight, and we fall into this trap, and Satan wants to steal your joy, kill your peace, and destroy your life. That's what he wants to do, steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. It's true. And we have this today. I'm going to give you what we call it here in America. We have a term for this in America, just in case you didn't know. It's called the American dream, right? You know, the new house, the new car, the clothes. We have this American dream that we're driven to. It's here in America. This is where we're going to go. You know, I like watching History Channel, and I like watching, you know, cultural things. And, you know, we live in America. We got these big houses and all this. You go to Europe, go to Paris and see how big their homes are. You know. Go to Japan and see what kind of cars they drive there. How many miles do they get a gallon? You're going to see some SUVs over there? Yeah. I remember talking to a guy from Norway. Gas, $14 a gallon. I asked him if he was going to go home. He was working at Disney World, and he was working there in the Norway complex. And so I said, well, when you finish, because they get to come over and work there, I said, are you going to go home? He goes, no, I'm not going back. Yeah. See, we live in this American dream, and we're on this treadmill. Yeah. We call it this, too. Have you ever heard this phrase? Keeping up with the... Oh, you guys have heard that one, huh? Yeah. Because we get on this treadmill. You know, performance, success, perform, succeed, perfection. We get on this treadmill. And then we don't feel good. Man, I can't do anything right. Anybody? I put the traps here. Look at the traps. Let me read the scripture here first. Be careful not to let anyone rob you of this faith through a shallow and misleading philosophy. The philosophy I'm talking about is perfectionism, success, this performance trap. Says person follows human traditions and the world's way of doing things rather than following Christ. See, we get on this trap. We keep going. And so I put, here's some of the effects, and maybe you can identify with some of these. I can identify with some of these, if I'm honest. Here's some of the things that result. We avoid risk. You don't want to try something because you're afraid you're going to fail. And if I fail, then I'm no good and I'm worthless and my life doesn't matter because I'm a failure. You know, I'm very involved in schools. And here's a study. This is one thing I always think about. Here was a study. They had two sets of children. And they had them in two different rooms. And they took them and gave them a test. And they got the test back. And they told one of the classrooms, man, you kids are smart. You guys nailed this test. You did really well. You guys are smart. Then they went over to this other class over here, and they told these children over here, you guys, man, you guys are awesome. You worked really hard. You struggled, and you fought, and you guys did really well. You worked hard on that test, and you guys did a great job on that test. They had these two groups. Then they come back with this. They come back and said, okay, we want to give you guys another test. Now, it's up to you. You don't have to take this test if you don't want to, but if we'd like to give you another test to see how much and how far you can go. They went over to the one students over here that they told were smart, and guess what? None of them wanted to take the test again. None of them. None of them wanted to risk taking the test because they were smart the first time. What if I don't do well this time? They went over to this other group over here who they told, you worked hard. You worked hard on that test. You did a good job. Everyone in that class wanted to take the test. See, we get on this treadmill. I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I'm afraid of risk. You ever been afraid of risk? Afraid not to go out there? You know, because perfection, success, that trap. How about this other one? Anger and resentment. You ever get angry? You know, you're trying to do something. Here, we get angry. You ever been angry at yourself? Anybody ever get angry at yourself? Why in the world did I do that? What was I? Anybody? You know, you battle within you. You know, why? Or how about this one? How about you ever get angry at somebody else? They're in my way. If they would have just got out of my way, you know, if they would have did their part, come on. You know, we get on this treadmill, you know, we got to have this. And, you know, they didn't help me, you know. And so we get mad at ourselves and we resent ourselves or resent others. I put anxiety and fear. There's anxiety and fear. We're worried what others are going to think, what others are going to say. And so we get this anxiety and there's fear in there. You know, we get stress and we worry. I have another one here. I put pride down. How about pride? Look at what I did. Look how much I accomplished. You know, we get this self-confidence, you know, an inflated ego. I worry about that. I scratch my head like this. You know, could we get an ego? You know, we can feel so good. Look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished. You know, and so we get these egos. Or we hide. You know, we hide our failures. How about depression? How about depression? You ever get depressed? Did you know 50 million people in America are depressed right now? 50 million people in America are depressed right now. Another study I found said this, 20% of women 18 to 60 years old are depressed. 20% of women 18 to 60 years old are depressed. You know? We fight this depression. I got to succeed. I got to have this. I can't do it. And we get depressed. How about chemical dependency? If I can't get there, I'll just shoot myself up. They're laughing at my spelling. I can tell right now. Was it A N C E or something? How come my computer didn't tell me? See, I did something wrong there. I can tell by the way people are laughing. There goes my ego. I quit. I failed. You ever feel that way? Chemical dependency. Let's go on. I'm gonna keep going. I'm not going to go there. Dishonesty. How about dishonesty? We lie. We conceal. You ever do something wrong and you just try to bury it underneath all the paperwork? Yeah. You try to hide it. Or when you're a kid, you ever do this one? Mom comes in. You know you did it. I didn't do it. Any of you raise your kids, have your kids look at you? You know. You watched them do it and they still look at you now. I didn't do it. Do you eat that chocolate candy bar? No. Chocolate all over their face. Come on now. You know that's true. You know? So dishonest. How about low motivation? It's just, I can't do it anyway. I'll just half-heartedly do it. You know, I just got to do it. It's just one of those projects at school I've got to do. You know, I know I'm not going to get a good grade anyway. I'll just, you know, just do minimum effort. Just turn in whatever I can turn in and get it over with. And then the last one I put, rules-dominated life. We've got all these rules. You got to live by all these rules. You know, church, we call that legalism. You know, here's all the rules. You know, Jesus fought that. Wash your hands right. Don't do this. You only go a mile on Sunday. All the rules. And get trapped by all these. See, Satan wants to steal, kill, and we live by all these things, and it destroys joy. It destroys happiness. It destroys fulfillment. It destroys the excitement about life. We get on this treadmill and we just can't seem to get off because we want to fit in. We want to feel good about ourselves. And the problem is we're performing for the wrong person. We're performing from the wrong reasons. We're living the wrong way. And so here's what I want us to look at this morning. It's going to be a little bit of a different kind of message because I put it this way. God's answer is justification. If you turn it over, I want you to circle that word justification. Nice big biblical word, okay? We're going to spend a lot of time on this word right now. And I want you to look at that. Because here's its thing. God's truth about me equals my self-image. All right? I stand here and spell the way I spell. And you're going to laugh at me, but that's just going to be, I wish I was perfect speller. You need to know I'm arguing with teachers right now in our school district. We went to a meeting on Thursday. And talking about math and all these things. I tell them, I'm going to tell you, math is so easy. Let me ask you guys this. 2 + 2 = Now, if I switch the numbers around and go like this, 2 + 2 = 2 + 2 is always going to equal 4, right? Now, English. I before E, except after S, forget it. Perfect says it's the same way every time. Make it easy on me. You know, We get in these battles. See, you know, see, our truth is, it's who God thinks I am. And he knows my name. I love that song. He knows me. He knows you. He knows who you are. He knows your battles. He knows your struggles. He knows your joys. He knows you. And that self-worth comes from that relationship with God. And it's called justification. Now, that's a big word. And I want to spend some time talking about what it means and how it develops and what God has called it. Because, see, justification carries with this idea that I am forgiven by God. That he has forgiven me, past, present, and future. Every sin in my life is gone. I am justified, forgiven by God. But not only am I justified, I am declared right by God. And that's that word justification. And it's something that we have to wrestle with in our lives and how we have to live. And it's what God gives us. And it's not based on some performance. It's not based on how successful we are. I'm going to tell you, it's not based on how many verses you can memorize, all right? Now, does it help to memorize the Bible? Yes. All right? But it's not a rule that, hey, once you get 100 Bible verses, you get another mark and you get more justification, all right? Yeah? It doesn't work that way. But it's good to memorize the Bible. I'm going to tell you, you need to know when I'm in trouble or when I'm going through life, I want to quote some scripture. Yeah? I got some tools in my hands to defeat Satan who wants to steal my joy, kill my peace, and destroy my life. Yeah. And so I have some scriptures and tools in my hand. But it's not my performance. It's not my success. It's that relationship with God and that God has forgiven us. There's no more regrets. There's no more guilt. There's this freedom, there's this love, there's this joy that God gives. And it's called justification. Look at what it says here as Christ speaks. He adds, I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts. The past, the present, the future is gone. My performance doesn't count. I like the song. There's a song, and matter of fact, there's a scripture that the song is based on, that he has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. I enjoy that song. I enjoy the scripture that says that he removes my sins as far as the east is from the west. And the east, just so you know, never meets the west, okay? You know? And I enjoy that. And that's what God does. And it's not that success. It's not that performance. It's not that perfection. Because we never can reach that. But I'm justified. I'm set free by God. I'm his child. There's another picture here. This is this isn't a story. This is a parable. Just so you get the idea. There's encounters that Jesus had. That's why I usually try to call them encounters. Because when I say story, you kind of, you know, well, is it true or not? Well, the story that we looked at earlier was true. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. That was a story. But there's also parables. Jesus told some parables. And he shared a parable here. That I think really speaks. These two guys he describes going off to church, going off to the temple to pray. And if you're familiar with the parable, it's the Pharisee and the tax collector. If you're familiar with God's word, you might recognize the parable as the Pharisee and the tax collector. And these two guys go off to church, and one guy stands over in the corner, and he stands straight up, and he's praising God that he's not like that guy over there that's on his knees broken. And he's telling God, God, thank you I'm not like him, that I tithe off the things in my medicine cabinet, that I tithe off the spices in my spice drawer. That's what he's telling God. God, I do all this. I am a performer, God. I'm a performer. This Pharisee's a performer. And he's talking about his performance. And then the other guy over here is the tax collector. Now, he's the scum. You know, it's the IRS guy that we don't like, right? Okay. I'm not going to call IRS scum because they might come and audit me. You know, but it's the tax guy over here. And he's on his knees and he's asking God to forgive him that he's messed up and that he's not who he wants to be. And he's broken on his knees over here. All right. It's not his performance that counts. He's looking to God for his identity, for who he is. And look at what God says at the end. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He's saying, get off that treadmill of performance. Get off that treadmill of perfection and success. Get off that trying to be, and let me make you who you ought to be. Does that make sense? Do you see what he's doing here? You know, it's not, look at who I am, and look at what I've accomplished, and look at what I've done. And so we use that word justification. Because here's what I want you to know this morning. I want you to know you walked in this morning. And you can walk out a different person. That you walked in one way this morning. Just like this Pharisee and this tax collector. You walked in with this one image of who you are. And who God is. And what God's doing in your life. You walked in with this image. And I want to tell you something. You can walk out a different person just like these guys did. You can walk out changed. Because it's called justification. It's what God done. And so I gave you a definition of justify here. And it says this. Put right with, justify, vindicate, declare righteous. Cause one to be in a right relation. Why don't you circle that one? I like that one the best, okay? Now these are all good, but I like that one the best. To acquit, remove guilt, set free. To clear of a transgression. He's saying, listen, when we are justified, we are forgiven. We are declared righteous. And we enter into a relationship with God. And that's where our self-image comes from. One of the little boys asked me out there this morning what my name was. Some of you know me, so you know what I told him. My name is Gary. I am Gary the Great. I told little Sean this morning that my name was Gary the Great. Now I am Gary the Great. Not in my own eyes, I wish. But God has made me something. I am nothing. Like I shared with you, I look back over my past. I look at who I am and what I'm a kid who flunked out of high school. Barely graduated high school. I had to sit in my principal's office to graduate because I was 2.5 units short because I cut school too much. Plus, I didn't get good grades. Yeah. But God changed all that. You know what happened after I accepted Christ my senior year in high school is when I accepted Christ. And then I began to enjoy school. You need to know, I enjoy school. I enjoy learning. I hated to read. Up until that point, you know how many books I read? Probably two. One of them was Black Beauty. I remember reading Black Beauty. That's the only one I remember reading. Was the horse. Anybody remember the horse, Black Beauty? Come on now, don't tell me. And I think in high school I had to read The Red Badge of Courage too. Yeah. But that's it. And I look back over my life and you know what? I would have amounted to nothing if God hadn't changed my life at 17 years old. I walked out of my aunt and uncle's house a different person that night because of what God did. Because he justified me. Now, I wrestle with this. I want to give us a few minutes. I wrestle with this because how do we define this? So I got two things I want you to pay attention to because two things happen when you walk through justification. There's two things. The first one, I put it here like this. God acquits the ungodly who believe in Christ and declares them just. Okay? God acquits the ungodly who believe in Christ and declares them righteous. That we walk through this idea of justification. God forgives me and changes my relationship with him. I'm changed. I'm not the same person. I am a different person. He equips me. Look at what God's word says here. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Do you get the picture of what he's saying here? He's saying, you cannot obtain justification on this treadmill of performance. I'm going to keep the law. I kept all those Ten Commandments since I was a child. Do you really think that rich young ruler kept all the Ten Commandments since he was a child? I don't. I don't know. I've been around 2 and 3 year olds. They're already messing up, okay? Anybody raise a 2 year old? Don't they? I mean, they're perfect little angels, right? When they're sleeping. Yeah. Because as soon as you tell them don't touch that, what's that 2 year old going to go do? Don't touch that. You turn your back, and that two-year-old, yeah. See, we live in this performance, and here it's saying, I like what it says, through him, everyone. Why don't you circle everyone? I want to ask you a question. Are you an everyone? Anyone here an everyone? Through him, everyone who believes in him is set free from sin. Everyone who believes is set free. Now, I like this next part. He set us free from every sin. You mean all sins are equal? Yes, I do. You know, do some sins have longer impacts on our life than other sins? Yes, they do. But you know what? We're set free from it. Yeah. We're free from that sin. Yeah. But sometimes there's consequences. I was reading a story. It had a story of a dad who told his son, do not go there. Don't go there. The kid went there. And the kid went there and the kid broke his arm. And dad told him not to. Now he violated two rules, his dad said, right? Don't go there and don't do that. He came back to his dad and his dad picked him up, loved on him, and forgave him. Is that right? But guess what? He still had the broken arm, right? It mended that relationship, but it didn't change that broken arm. See, when we come in with God, he mends that relationship through forgiveness, but sometimes the consequences don't disappear. And I'll tell you something else. Sometimes I don't like, well, not some, all the time, I don't like the consequences. Yeah. And so we got this acquit. And I really struggled with this because I almost put the word pardon. When I said that word acquit, I really struggled with what word to put in there. You need to know that because there's a battle in me about the word acquit. Because I was used to, I heard the word pardon. Anybody ever hear the word pardon? That God pardons our sins? You know? And I've heard that word. And so I wrestled with what word really fits there. And how do I make this work? Because what does it mean when we say God forgives us our sins? And how does that play out, that my God forgives? And so I gave a definition of acquit here. To relieve from a charge or fault or crime, declare not guilty. To release or discharge a person from an obligation. To settle or satisfy a debt, an obligation, a claim, etc. I wrestle with this, and here's what I want you to, why don't you underline that number three? Because here's the picture I think you need to paint. See, I don't think we take sin as seriously as we should in our world today. I think we just kind of, it's bad, we shouldn't do it, but sometimes, like my sermon series, Necessary Sins, right? Come on. You know? But sin is serious business, all right? God hates sin. Is that true? Come on, let me see some heads, Bob. All right, God hates sin. He literally, it's an abomination to God. Sin is. All right, something has to happen to that sin. There is a price to pay for that sin. And who paid that price? Jesus Christ. All right, sin has a price to pay. And Jesus paid the price. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, there's some really powerful words there. He said these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why those words are so important is this. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. And Jesus had never, ever been separated from God. At that moment on the cross, he took our sins and died for them. All right? And so when we say that God has pardoned us, that God has acquitted us, we need to understand this. That the price for sin has been paid. I had a debt I could not pay without giving my life. And Jesus paid that price. Yeah. Let me give you some illustrations here to kind of bring this home. Somebody gets kidnapped. And somebody goes and they pay a ransom to free that person from kidnapping, right? Now that person was set free, why? Because somebody paid the debt. Is that right? You know, you owe a lot of money to someone. You owe a lot of money to some creditor.
You know, you got a house and you owe on your house, and somebody comes along and pays that debt for you. And now you're debt free. Wouldn't that be great? Come on. You know? And you're debt free. You're free from that debt. But you're free because what? Somebody paid for that debt. When we're talking about justification, you need to get this picture here. Jesus paid the debt for our sins. You know what that does to my self-image? That God thought so much of me, that God thought so much of you, that Jesus died for you. Think about that. God knows your name. It's not this treadmill. I got to perform or God's going to not love me. You know, I got to be successful. I got to be perfect. If I don't keep those Ten Commandments, God's not. And Jesus sitting there, I paid the price. I wrestle with what word. Do I put pardon in there? Do I put acquit in there? I don't know what word goes in there. I think justification goes in there the best. Because somebody paid that price. I matter to God. You matter to God. See, that self-worth, you look at yourself, that self-worth doesn't come for your performance. I go to church every Sunday. You know, I can quote 100 scriptures. I pray every day. You start sounding like the Pharisee, right? Doesn't it? Doesn't it start to sound like that Pharisee? You know? When really it's God, I'm a broken mess. I'm surely not perfect. I'm never going to measure up. But God, your son, Jesus Christ, died in my place. Not just for me, but in my place. Does this all make sense? Can this kind of back up and say, hey, I am somebody that God loved. I can find joy and peace. It's not this treadmill. See, I think some churches put people on treadmills. Anybody know? Anybody ever been on a treadmill? Put on a treadmill? Perform, perform, perform. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, okay? When you are saved, you do need to get involved, all right? I'm going to jump on this point real quick. Kind of a, what do they call this? Chase a rabbit? You do need to get involved, all right? You know, we got a worship team. We got Awanas. We can use it. Awanas is fun. You know, you can come in and be Gary the Great for Awanas. You know, there's things we can do. You know, there's things we can. Somebody vacuumed the church this week. Somebody trimmed the plants out in the front of the church. I think it was last week. You know, somebody's got to do those jobs. You know, so there's things you can do, but it's not this treadmill of perform, perform, perform. See, God has set us free from that. Look at what it says here, 1 Corinthians 15:3. I passed on to you what was most important, and what has been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. Christ died for our sins. He bought me back. He paid the price. I am not declared innocent because guess what? That's why I said with some of those things. I'm not innocent. I'm guilty. Let me give you this illustration from my life. I drove a 64 Mustang when I was a teenager. Loved the car. Anybody? You know, great car. But I modified the exhaust system. If I was coming into town, you could probably hear me at this church when I crossed the train tracks. All right? My dad wouldn't even let me warm the car up in front of the house. He says, you start that car, you leave. I went over to the mall parking lot and warmed my car up. Literally. I had been pulled over 3 times by the cops, okay? For modified exhaust on my car. Stuff steel wool in, go get it signed off. Yeah. Burn the steel wool out, then it's loud again. All right. Come on, I grew up in the 70s. Come on, you guys. You guys were in that boat with me. You know, raise the rear end up, make the thing sound loud. Well, I got to the point where I had to go to court. Got to go to court. Because I got modified exhaust. And I had did it so many times. And so I go to court, but I brought my mama. Because just in case I had to pay the bill, in case the judge says guilty, mama, can you write a check? I'm serious. I'm 18 years old, all right? And my mama's got my back. All right? So I sit there and I stand before the judge. I walk up. They give you all sorts of things you could plead. You ever go to traffic court? It's really interesting. You know, and all these things you can plead. So I get up and here's what I say. He, guilty with an explanation. I got my ticket signed off. So he said, okay, dismissed. But I had a backup plan. My mom. I kind of look at that like I'm going to stand before God someday. And God's going to sit there and say, guilty. You are a sinner. And you know what? He's right. But I got a backup. I got somebody who's got my back. And it ain't my mama. It's Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is going to sit there and say, let me pay the price for it. That's called justification. Does that make sense? Do you get the picture? I mean, I'm justified. Yeah, I'm as guilty as can be. I did it. I can't deny it. But Jesus is going to stand there. Here's the courtroom, and Jesus is going to step up. I got this one. How much is it? You see the picture? We're set free. Our image isn't based on this performance. It's based, I've been acquitted. Somebody's paid that debt. Somebody set me free. Look at what it says, Micah 7:18. There is no God like you. You forgive those who are guilty of sin. You don't look at their sins of your people who are left alive. You will not stay angry forever because you enjoy being kind. I'm set free. I'm justified in God. But there's another thing about justification I think is just as important. Not only am I acquitted, but I also have this. Look, it says, God credits Christ's righteousness to sinners who believe and accept his gift. Not only am I set free, pardoned, acquitted, ransom paid, whatever you want to call it, I am set free. But now God says, you are in a right relationship with me. You are righteous. Look at what it says, Romans 3:21 and 22. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. Without some performance. You can't perform to do it. You can't get there, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Christ Jesus. And this is our true, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. I like that. See, I not only am I free from sin, all of a sudden I have a right relationship with God. We're in a right relationship. There's something going on there. See, I am not only discharged from the crime, but I'm accepted by God. You know, I'm his child. Look at this right here. But to all who receive him, who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of will of man, but of God. John 1:12-13. You see that performance? You see the performance in there that he's talking about? Not the will of man. I performed. I'm perfect. I succeeded. Not what other people think. It's God's will. It's God's plan. We are justified. We are a child of God. You are a child. When you cross that invisible line, that invisible line you hear me talk about week in and week out, when you reach that point in your life where you've prayed something along the lines, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to do them yours. Come my life and take control. And you've prayed a prayer along that line. You've stepped across that line. You have been justified. You are declared pardoned, acquitted, justified. And you are declared a child of God. You know, doesn't that say something about who we are? But who God made me to be? That I'm a child of God, and that's who we are. I'm going to finish with this, another parable. Again, there's stories in the Bible, and there's parables. This is a parable. It's painting a picture. Now, most of us have misinterpreted this parable. My home group, we had a great discussion on this on Wednesday night. In our home group on Wednesday night, we had a discussion on this parable. Again, in Luke 15. And again, you're going to recognize the parable. Anybody familiar with the prodigal son? It's a parable of the prodigal son. But we get caught up with the prodigal son. It's not a parable of the prodigal son. I want to make sure you get the picture. This is not a parable about the prodigal son. This is a parable about the father. Okay? This is what the parable's about. Because here's the context of this parable. The parable's in the context of Jesus talking about this, that a woman had her marriage crown, and she lost a coin. off that marriage crown. And she had to find it. So she lit her candle and she searched everywhere to find it. And she finally found it. And it says she rejoiced over finding the crown, the coin. Anybody remember that one? Then there's a guy, the shepherd. Maybe you know the one with the shepherd. He had 100 sheep. One of them walked off. He left the 99 and went and found the 100th one. And when he brought it back, he came back rejoicing. This is a parable about finding and keeping and rejoicing. The prodigal son is about the father, because when the son came back, the son who had wasted everything the father had accumulated to give him when he passed, he had wasted all of his inheritance. He had no inheritance left. And when he came back to his dad, look at what it says here. But the father said to his servant, John chapter 15, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. He's saying, he is my son. This is a picture I want us to have. That when God created the Garden of Eden, there was perfect people. It was called Adam and Eve until they messed up. Anybody? And when we cross that line, he puts a ring back on our finger. He puts a robe back on us. He puts shoes on our feet, and he says, you're my child, a son, a daughter of the king. That's who we are. That's who God made us to be. We get trapped in this performance and being perfect and succeeding, and we get on this treadmill, and we try, and it still kills and destroys us. But Jesus said, John 10:10, I've come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. I want to challenge you this morning. Is that the kind of life you have? Is that the kind of life you have today? You know, do you have an abundant life today? Not a perfect life. Not on this treadmill. I'm going to tell you, get off the treadmill. Get off today. Today's the day. To stop this, I got to succeed. I got to be perfect. I got to achieve. Whether it's religious things you're trying to achieve, or whether it's the world demands that's been put on you, step back and realize God wants to put a robe on you. God wants to put a ring on you, because when he puts that ring on you, it says, that's my child. You're a child of the king. He's going to give you new shoes. He's going to care for you. Do you see the picture? This is who God, and there's a celebration. See, in our search for significance, we get into this performance trap. The American dream, bigger homes, newer cars. Perform. Climb the ladder of success. And we got to get off that treadmill, because that's never going to make you feel good about who you are. It's never going to make you have this sense of well-being. It's never going to fulfill your life with joy and peace and goodness and love. It's never going to happen that way. It happens when you cross that line, that invisible line, and give your life to God. And then you got to look at it every day. I don't know about you, but I fail all the time. I was praying this morning, and I was walking around this place, and gladly it wasn't raining this morning. I was thanking God for what he's did in my life. Because I even screwed up this week. I'm sorry, I'm your pastor. I messed up this week. I have to confess. I'm not going to tell you what it was. You don't need to know that. God knows. But I messed up. I can be a mess. You know? But God covered me this morning. And he wants to cover you. I like this verse right here. You'll recognize it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself, not in your own doing. Again, performance. You get it? Performance. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. Performance, so that no one can boast. It's a free gift. And it's a relationship. I like this here. Faith is more than a belief. It's a relationship. Faith is more than a belief. I am a child of God, and he loves me. He's got his arm on me today. Does he have it on you? Has he covered you with a new robe? Has he put a ring on your finger? Has he put new shoes on? He wants to. Yeah. So I want to challenge you this morning. Have you been set free? Have you been justified? Are you on this treadmill? You're just trying to perform. Maybe you're trying to perform as a Christian. Maybe you're trying to perform at work. Maybe you're trying to perform at I don't know. some sports, I don't know what it is. You're just trying to perform, trying to perform. I'm going to tell you, get off the treadmill. Go to the open arms of God. He's standing there just like that guy, just like the father was in the prodigal son. He's got a garment for you. He has a ring for you. He has shoes for you. He's ready to clothe you as his child. Will you get off the treadmill today? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you love us, that we can't understand how much you love us because we take sin so lightly too often. We just take it for granted that you're going to forgive us. We just assumed so much. But Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus Christ who died in my place. Not just for me, but in my place. He died in the place of all these that are here. I thank you for that. You know, as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, maybe you're on that treadmill today. Maybe you're just trying to keep up, and maybe life is just, you're just running out of energy. You're on this treadmill. Perform, perform, perfection, success. And you want me to pray for you. You say, I want to get off that treadmill. Will you just shoot your hand up? Thank you, thank you, thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Thank you. Lord, I lift these up that it's a constant battle, Lord. It's so easy to be deceived by the world, to let Satan trap us, to let Satan get us on this treadmill. Lord, I pray for these who lifted up their arms, that you'll encourage them, that as they step off, sometimes it's a stumble to fall off. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes there's things to give up. There's things to accept. There's battles within. Lord, help us step off the treadmill of performance and step into justification. The ransom's been paid, Lord. Let them find that peace that you can give. Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy their joy, their peace, their lives. But you come to give them a love, a care, and a purpose. Encourage their hearts. Strengthen their minds. Inspire them to be who you called them to be and who they are in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.